Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever and never forsakes the works of his own hands. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Amen. Dear congregation, we worship the Lord this afternoon singing 425, stanzas 1 through 3 of 425. Unto the Lord lift thankful voices, come worship while your soul rejoices. 1 through 3 of 425. We open now God's Word to Acts chapter 16, and we hope to begin reading in verse 16. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 16, and we read to verse 34. The well-known account when Paul and Silas were in Philippi, first the occasion of the damsel that they deliver, but causes them to go to prison, and then God's deliverance of them from prison, and the jailer's heart as well. So Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 16, and hear God's own precious and inspired word. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God and all his house. Thus far in the reading of God's own word, may he bless the reading of his word to his own glory. And I now encourage everyone to open God's word to Acts chapter 16 as we hope to consider the passage that we read earlier, and in light of the blessed sacrament of baptism. You noticed in our text that there is a baptism after midnight. In a very unusual circumstance, and yet there was a conversion of a household. And there was the cleansing of water in a ceremonial way. Let us read together again in Acts 16, especially verse 33, that contains the center and the focus of this message. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And just once more, before we do look at the very sermon, the preaching of God's word, I will once again ask God's help and blessing. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we are so thankful that we have thy word now open before us. We have had a sermon this morning, followed by the observation of thy word in the Lord's Supper. And now we have seen again an emblem of thy word in the sacrament of baptism. And we pray that as thy word is proclaimed this afternoon, thou would use what we are hearing and seeing, that we would glorify thee all the more. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art a God who saves, who is powerful to save. There is no prison and there is no darkness. Even this damsel in the very bondage of devils and men will be delivered by the powerful God that thou art. This jailer who is actually in bondage while Paul and Silas, who are free, declare unto him the way of salvation. And he believes, Lord, thou art sovereign and gracious to save. And we pray that thou would open our hearts as we hear thy word proclaimed. There may be those in bondage this very evening. Lord, we ask that thou would graciously open the doors of their prison cell, that they would hear the summons to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that their faith would be true and penitent as the faith of this jailer, and that they may be delivered from the grips of sin. And we ask that thou would bless the baptism that we have observed and teach us, Lord, the preciousness of baptism through this message and this passage of thy word. We ask all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We hope to go through this passage looking at the natural flow. The center passage and an aspect that really calls my attention, of course, in light of baptism itself, is the washing that happens in the verse that we read. But before we get to that part, we'll go through the deliverance of the damsel. That is a focal point, because it's because of that that they end up in prison. And then in our second point, we'll see the prayer and the praises that occurred in that prison. That was pivotal too, because it was following that moment of praise that there was an earthquake. And that earthquake is our third point, as we see the shaken ground and the shaken hearts, the heart of that jailer, which then resounded in apparently the hearts, not apparently, truly, the hearts of his household. They heard the gospel in the late hours of the night, early hours of early morning. And there was salvation in the house of this jailer. And then our fourth point, we will look at the washing of stripes and the washing of sins, as both the jailer washes the prisoners and the prisoners baptize the jailer. And so first of all, the deliverance of the damsel. And this will be brief. It's just to see how God used this event to land Paul and Silas, our missionaries, in Acts 16 in prison. And it was a dramatic deliverance. We see even here the variety of ways that God saves and works in the hearts of people. God is not monotone in how He saves hearts. There is a unity in that it has to be by faith in Christ. That faith has to be a God-given faith. There has to be a repentance in the heart. All of those things are universal. And yet the way that it happens and the circumstances, they don't have to be the same. And often aren't. There was already the salvation of Lydia earlier in Philippi. And she was a lady who was God-fearing. She went to prayer meetings. And in one occasion, she heard the gospel where Paul preached, and she believed. That in many ways is the norm of how God saves people, through the plain preaching of the Word. And there may even be already in the heart a certain quest, a certain fear of God and acknowledging He exists. And then he converts. And then we see this damsel who was possessed by a devil. And we see here in this girl something very sad that becomes an emblem of what the unbelieving heart suffers. This woman suffered what we can call a double bondage, because she was in bondage to the devil and in bondage to men. There were men who were using her as a slave. For the very fact she was in bondage of a devil and possessed a spirit. And this enters into the realm of mystery. We do not understand how. But yes, this woman was able to say certain things that made people have a certain awe. And money was going to the coffers of these men who owned her. But this is an emblem of the unbelieving life. If you are an unbeliever, there is a double bondage, because you're in bondage to the devil and you're in bondage to sin. And many people, that sin becomes very pronounced. They're in bondage to a vice. These very men who were the masters of this damsel, they were in this double bondage, because they were in bondage to the devil. They served him too. They made a profit out of the devil's help. But they were in bondage to their greed. Their greed was so great that when this lady was delivered, now she is in her sane mind, where all should rejoice because she's not in that one bondage any longer. They got so angry that they got Silas and Paul, the ones who delivered her, and cast them in prison. That's how in bondage they were to their greed. The text says that they realized they weren't going to make any more money on her, and so they have to put into prison her deliverers. That's how in bondage they were. Now Satan tries to make you think you're not in bondage. He tries to make you think you're a lot like these masters. You're the master of your life. What I'm doing is my freedom. No. You are His puppet. And you are either in a vice, and even if it is not a vice, it is sin itself. In bondage to the devil and in bondage to sin. And the wages of sin is death. It is a bondage to death. It is a double bondage. And we see this with this damsel. But Paul and Silas deliver her. And she has no longer that spirit of bondage. She is now free. Many believe that this was one more convert of the church in Philippi. It doesn't give details. There was clearly this dramatic deliverance of her life. But this event is what lands them in jail. And one thing that we could see before we even consider Our second point is this reality that to be a Christian, and especially a vocal one, to be one who proclaims the gospel, to evangelize, it is dangerous. To deliver people is a dangerous thing. Because what you'll find is either there's some people who will reject the message you give, and that is one of the slightest forms of persecution. They're simply disdaining you. But there are those who will see to silence you. And they will do what they can to make sure you do not deliver the message you so desirous to give. That's what persecution is. Now, the encouraging thing is that when there is persecution and believers must flee, they're simply going to the next place that under God's providence He wants them. And it's exactly what happens in our second point. And we find Paul and Silas in jail, and there is an errand that God wants them to run there. So boys and girls, you know what happens. There will be this earthquake. There will be the jailer asking for help. And before we go there, you need to think of Paul and Silas. And yes, now they are in such dire straits. The text puts one phrase after another. And try to put yourself in this position. None of us have ever been in a situation like this. And God forbid that any of us would be. But these are men whose clothes have been torn off of them. They are men who have received, it says, many stripes upon them. And we have reason to believe that this would have been perhaps the first of three other occasions like this. And then later there would be four other kinds of beatings under the Jews. The reason I say this is that when in 2 Corinthians 11:23, Paul says this, when he's listing all that he has suffered, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often." And then verse 24, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." This is not one of them, because this is not of the Jews. But that's something in other occasions. And then he says, "Thrice was I beaten with rods." And this must be one of them. "Once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep." Paul knew what affliction was. But here we find him without all of his clothes, having received those stripes. It says that they were placed in the inner prison and that their feet were fast in stocks. And we have reason to believe it hurt in being in that position. And if it didn't hurt just by having the stocks, it did hurt by not being able to move. You know what that means. Imagine when you have that problem that you are in the bed and you can't move too much because of some kind of backache, or you broke your leg and the movements are very few. It hurts your whole body. So this is the condition of these men. And what we start seeing now is really not just one miracle. We usually think of the earthquake, right, boys and girls, as the miracle in this account. But there's really a miracle before the miracle, and there are many miracles after the miracle. And this is where we hope to follow through now. What's the miracle before the miracle? It is this. I just gave you a list of utter misery that Paul and Silas have. Even as they looked at each other, it wasn't encouraging because they were seeing all the blood that they couldn't see in themselves. They saw it in their friend. It was a comfort that they weren't alone, but they were in utter misery. And the miracle is this. And it's found, the miracle before the miracle is in verse 25. It says that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And notice, it wasn't a whispering prayer or a whispering praise. It was a prayer and a praise that the prisoners heard them. They were, in a sense, having a worship service inside that dark dungeon. And this is the miracle before the miracle. These hearts were going to God in praise, even though, and actually because of their condition.
It just led them to the Lord. Now, we have reason also to believe, at least to some degree, what it was possibly that they were singing. We can't be 100% dogmatic, but by the very word that they sang praises, this is the word from which we derive the word hymn. In the Greek, it sounds very similar, hymneo. And the hymneo, in terms of the psalms, were in a specific way those psalms called the Hallel Psalms or the Paschal Psalms, the psalms that the Jewish people sang from 113 all the way to 118, and also including Psalm 136. Those are the psalms that were in an exclusive way called hymneo. They were singing hymneos. Not just simply hymns. We now apply the word hymn for a lot of forms for a lot of different kinds of words that are in singing to God. But the hymneo were specific ones. And it would be a good exercise to start with Psalm 113 and get a little glance of the possibility of what that jailer was hearing. And you will be marked by one reality. These are psalms. And what's amazing is that even if Paul maybe sang other psalms, so many of them speak of the power of God and how God hears. So many of these praises, they are praying to God. And just to have a glimpse, Psalm 113 reads, "Praise ye the Lord, praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in the heaven and in the earth?" This is saying our God is one who condescends to see where we are lying. "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill." That's where they were. Psalm 114, a few verses there. "When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams, and the little hills like lambs." This is like a poetic way to describe an earthquake. "What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest, thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Ye mountains, that ye skipped like rams, and ye little hills like lambs. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob." And when they would sing the Hallel, they would start with 113 and go to 114, just like we have done. And let me read a little bit of 115. "Now unto us, O Lord, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands." And he goes on to describe how worthless their idols are. In verse 8, "They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." Could it be that then came the earthquake? We don't know. But we do know this. We know that whatever they were praising God with and praying Him to Him had a powerful effect in the heart of that jailer. He must have heard enough before he fell to sleep so that when he saw what had happened, that he understood this. Their God heard. Their God is true. I am lost without their God. What must I do to be saved? That was the question that he asked. This is why I mean shaken hearts. This man woke up from his sleep and he had a shaken heart. Now there was one more thing we saw. We saw how this man, seeing that the doors were all open. So now, boys and girls, the tremor happened. There was all the singing. Meanwhile, that man went to sleep, but they continued singing. Some of the prisoners were hearing, but now the jailer had gone to sleep. He had a heart of dismay. He wasn't so in awe at their singing. But he woke up from not their singing, but from God's tremor. And when he woke up, the first sight was of those doors open. In the mind of a jailer, everything passes through. He understands that in the Roman world, whatever would be the penalty for one of those prisoners, if he had left, that would be executed upon him. And so we can understand that at least one of them or more were to be executed, because he grabs the sword and he's about to kill himself. And he's putting two and two and thinking, I better do it now than to have it done to me in a humiliating and horrible way. Maybe some will think one of them did it and I'll have an honor even after I'm gone. But now here's the miracle after the miracle. So the miracle before the miracle is a contentment even under chains. A singing when you are bleeding. That's the first miracle. How can men do that? Only God can put that in your heart. Then there is the miracle of the earthquake. It is a miracle only in the sense that we can't explain how it happened at that very moment. Because a miracle, by definition, is not something like an earthquake. We can explain earthquake. It's a tremor in the plates of the earth. But for it to happen in that moment, yes, it was a miracle. And then there was this added miracle to this very miracle. Their chains opened, and that speaks of a very specific power. Earthquakes don't necessarily break the chains of all the prisoners and open all the doors. Some doors would even be closed tougher in certain earthquakes. So there was that miracle. But what is the miracle after the miracle? It is this. When that man was about to kill himself, Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Paul and Silas didn't run away. That was one of the miracles after the miracle. And what we could call this is compassion. And if you evaluate this, there's really only that word to explain. Paul and Silas are seeing what he's about to do. And the reason they didn't leave is because they know that that's most likely what would happen to that man. He would be executed if we ran away. But in compassion, we will stay. See, Paul and Silas haven't even begun to preach the gospel to this man, but they're already living the gospel. They're already saying, we will continue in bondage for the sake of your life. But there's another degree of miracle here, because remember, it says that there were prisoners that were there, prisoners that heard him. And here Paul says, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Not we, me and Silas only, but the other prisoners too. And I don't think that we could say that in each of their cases they had compassion of the jailer. What we could say is that God operated a second miracle. In the heart of Paul and Silas, there's a miracle of compassion. They're ready to be in prison for the sake of this man's life. But these other people, they have the miracle of restraint. They didn't leave the prison. Matthew Henry explains it this way. He says, "Being sensible that it was by the prayers of Paul and Silas that they were loosed, they would not stir unless they stirred, and God showed his power in binding their spirits." That's the restraint reality. Binding their spirits as much as in loosing their feet. God could have allowed those prisoners to be in their stocks, and that would be the way to restrain them. But God didn't do it that way. He did loosen their stocks, but kept them all there. And they probably didn't want to be all there. But they realized there was something mystical happened. And it's like Matthew Henry explains, it seems so well. They're thinking, these men were praying to their God. And God answered, we're not leaving here unless they tell us we can. We're under their service now. It is a dangerous world out there, outside of the realm of where we're at. They were restrained. And that also saved the life of the jailer. That was God having compassion on the jailer, putting compassion in Paul's heart, putting restraint in the hearts of the other prisoners. We don't know how many. We know there were more. And it's very unlikely that they were all Christians. But now one more miracle after the miracle. The miracle of conviction and conversion. That man is the only one whom the text gives words to show. It's possible that the other prisoners had their own conversion stories. We don't know. But the focus becomes this very man who he sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. You notice what's happening? Here, he was the jailer and master. Now he's coming like a pleader before Paul and Silas. He's bowing before them. He brings them out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the word sirs means, in essence, Lord, masters. He has this, he immediately ascribes to them an element of honor, of respect. You too, whom I have been keeping under my feet, are now the one whose feet I must be under. And explain to me one thing. How can I be saved? And many have been the ones who look at that question and say, oh, here goes one more man who thinks that he can do something. When people think that way, they're misjudging very harshly. Number one, we see that God did convert him. So it's obvious that this was a beginning of God's work. Because if God finished the work, He began it somewhere. And most likely it was this question. Don't judge him harshly. Number two, he wanted to. He wanted to be saved. He said, what must I do to be saved? See, that's a question that reveals a heart of willingness. And theologically speaking, we would say, yes, of course, God has begun a work in his heart. Because he's desiring to be saved. Before there was praise, and there was singing, and there was prayer, and he was sleeping. But now his heart has been awakened, not just his mind, but also his heart. And he's saying, what must I do to be saved? He understood that if he did nothing, he would be in danger. He understood that if he stayed in the state that he was in, he was not saved. You see, you need to understand that the word saved as like a big driving line right down the middle. He's in the category of unsaved. He's acknowledging this. I'm unsaved. I am undelivered. I have been freed, but now my eyes have been opened that I'm really the one in bondage. And look how true this is. They were in bondage. Now they can even run free and they don't. Because even though they were in stocks, they were free. They were freed from the greatest deliverance that all of us need. Beloved, see, you need to understand this. If you were committed to jail for the rest of your life, but you know the Lord Jesus, you are free. You are free. Oh, but I'm behind bars. The bars don't fetter the soul. And when you die, you go to heaven where no one can ever hurt you again. But beloved, the sad case are people who are roaming in a supposed freedom. They have the keys to their car. They have the numbers to call. They have the places to go. They have the friends to meet. They feel they have such a freedom. But they're in a bondage like that damsel, like those masters, like the jailer before midnight. And if you stay in that bondage, there will be a day where there is absolutely no more opportunities for freedom. There will be a day in which the opportunities will cease. Those days are marked by two events. One is your own death. If you die without having closed with Christ, theologians of old would use that term to simply mean believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. What this jailer did was close with Christ. He heard the message and he said, "This is what I need. I believe you're God. I believe he sent a Savior. If the Lord Jesus is the Savior, I believe I need him and he is mine." He closed with Christ. If you die before you do that, that's one way that that opportunity ends. And the other way that this opportunity ends is in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, beloved, he might come before I finish preaching today. He might come before the sun rises tomorrow. And when he comes, the Bible indicates without any doubt that there will be no more chance for freedom, like there was for this jailer. And see, he acknowledged this. He acknowledged that his plight was great. "I'm not saved. I need to be delivered. What must I do to be saved?" And he says, he answers his very question, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now you've noticed, and it's important to remember, there's a variety of ways that these answers are given. In a few places we hear exactly like this, to believe. And John 3:16, this is what Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But we don't divorce this one message of faith from the message of repentance. Because elsewhere, when people have asked in terms of salvation, or we think of John the Baptist, his sermon, when it was summarized, Matthew 3:2, it was, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When Peter preaches and the masses of people were asking similar question to this jailer, "What do we do?" And Peter said, "Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." And then we find places like Mark 1:15. And that is a summary of Jesus preaching. And his sermon was, "Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand." You see, the faith, every single time, beloved, that we speak of biblical faith, it is to be understood as a penitent faith. A faith that acknowledges, "I am a sinner." And every time we speak of repentance, and a biblical repentance, it is a repentance that is believing. Not a repentance that says, "I'm such a sinner, I can't look to God." That's not true repentance. That's really, in a sense, more sin. You're just feeling sorry for yourself. True repentance is looking to God and saying, "Lord, I am such a sinner, but I know that you welcome sinners. Your Son came for sinners, and I am one." You see, you're repenting and believing at the same time. Don't ever allow yourself to be mistaken. If you're repenting but going far from God, that's not true repentance. That's a sorrow, but it's a sorrow unto death. And there's a big difference. That sorrow will never save you. No matter how much you feel sorrowful about your sin, if it's turning you away from Christ, it's not true repentance. And we could say the same, no matter how much you say your faith is in Jesus, but you're really just living in your sins and not repenting, that's not real faith. It's a wishful thinking that your thoughts of Christ will save you. But true faith is repentant. And this was manifested in what follows in our third point. It's amazing how God's word economizes. In verse 32 it says, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in their house, his house." So now they're in his home already. It's clear that they gravitated from the prison. You can imagine what happened. By necessity, the other prisoners agreed to stay there. Their cells were locked, and he must have explained some things. I need to go take care of these men. He takes them to their home. They continue evangelizing this man. Verse 32 says, "They spake unto him the word of the Lord," and verse 33, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized." These are the other two miracles. We saw the miracle of the compassion in the heart of Paul and Silas to stay, the restraint in the hearts of those other prisoners to stay, the conversion and conviction of the jailer. But now one more miracle that's part of conversion. It starts in the text. Let's follow the order. It says that he washed their stripes. Beloved, this is one of the most beautiful portions of Scripture, bringing the thought of baptism. Paul and Silas had been thrown in that inner prison after all that scourging, and no one ever cared to wash all the blood and all the mess. There's been a jailer in this whole event who has been the master to oversee these men. Never would it cross the mind of a jailer to touch the wounds of a prisoner unless this jailer knows the one who wiped his own wounds. This jailer is a new creature. There's been a new heart given to him. He hosts the prisoners that he was incarcerating. We could speak of so many miracles. He's hosting two criminals that aren't anymore in his heart. But just in the act of his putting water over the wounds of Paul and Silas, imagine these backs, probably full of dirt, full of dry blood, all that blackness and ugliness. This man can't conceive of living any longer as a creature without ministering grace to those whom he before hated. The miracle here is that of reconciliation. The jailer is now a brother to Paul and Silas. He's reconciled to them, and he washes their wounds. It's a baptism of sorts. The word baptizo means to wash. And so before he is baptized, he baptizes. But not a ceremonial one, not a religious one, but certainly one full of love and full of reconciliation. And you see how it's in the same token. As soon as he ends washing his pastors and his ministers, his evangelists, they turn around. Probably water from the same source. And they take that water and they baptize the jailer and his. That means his whole family. We don't know how many were there. There might have been servants. There might have been children, infants, the wife. We hear with all his house, verse 34, they're all baptized. Just as today we had a whole house baptized. Thankfully there were no wounds. Thankfully there were no prisons. How gracious God is to allow us to live in different ways. There are those who are living these difficulties. We talked this morning and thanked the Lord for delivering the pastor in Turkey 2 years in prison. He's finally gone home to be washed in love by his family. This isn't so foreign for some people's experience. But beloved, here's the miracle of reconciliation. But there's one more miracle in this very thing that we're talking about. Paul and Silas turn around. Now their backs are cleansed. Now they are clothed. But while Paul is there baptizing that jailer, what's happening there is the miracle of forgiveness. And beloved, for you to understand the power of this, all you need to think of that one person and how much he or she hurt you. How much he stole from you. How evil he spoke of you. I don't think in the history of anyone in our congregation there's anyone who's received stripes in your back and then you had to stay under the tutelage and the observation of some mean jailer. But you can imagine that it was hard for Paul and Silas to have a lot of compassion for that man. But now they're cleansing him in a ceremonial way that shows God forgives your sins. And Paul could not do that if he weren't also saying, and I forgive you too. I have a heart of forgiveness. That's what Christianity is. Beloved, if you're harboring a grudge against someone and you simply cannot cleanse that person, as it were, in your heart. Either it shows how deep in the darkness of your own backsliding that you are, and you're in great need of help, lest you go deeper, or it shows that you've never known the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because when you are a Christian, your understanding of what we said this morning. Jesus went to the cross because of my sins. I deserved hell. He took it upon Him. I deserve God's wrath forever. He took it for me. And now here's a sin from somebody and I can't wash that. I can't baptize it. I can't cleanse it. Either it shows how blind I am, or it shows I've never seen Christ for what He's done. And so this is the miracle of forgiveness. If Paul is cleansing this man with baptism, he's showing my heart is pure toward you. I forgive you, and I love you. You're my brother, and I love you so much that now after the meal, Silas and I will go back to prison. That miracle of compassion continued, and they go back to prison. And I just want to end with this thought. If you might remember that we were talking maybe 3 Sundays ago, we were talking about how elders are to be shepherds, and we had a little discussion about the whole sheep world. And you'll remember that I said one of the things that I'm very sad about is that certain people see the sheep world and they accuse them of a certain foolishness in the ways that they act, when really it's not a matter of folly, it's a matter of design. And I want to end with this one little illustration because it shows exactly the miracle that happened in Paul's heart and the miracle that will happen in your heart if you love the Lord. Remember I said that when prey animals come to attack the sheep, see, people think, look how dumb they are, they'll say. They flock all together into a one big group. And the wolf can eat as many as they want. They don't scatter and make it hard for the wolf. But see, beloved, it's not because they're dumb. It is because of how God designed them. They are a flock creature. But within that design, certainly in the animal's mind, it doesn't go this far. But what's happening? There are those saying, we will die. And we'll protect those inside. And that is the heart of a Christian. See, the world will see Paul and say, how stupid. Why Paul goes back to the dungeon? Why doesn't he fend for himself? Why is he not worldly wise? Well, that's why. Because he's not worldly. He's a sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sheep are ready to be like Christ. And see, when he huddled back together with Silas, they're thinking, what will happen? Maybe, what if execution comes? We don't know, but we cannot leave because he might die. And we just minister the gospel to this man. We need to continue living it. And the Christian has the strength to do it because it's from the outside. It's not his. In our nature, we think, where can I escape? In the new heart we've been given, Lord, may this man not die. And of course, if I leave, he might. So I'll go back. I'll go back to prison. Paul and Silas were like the little sheep that stay on the outside, protecting the jailer in the middle. So the world looks at that and says that's foolish, but it isn't. It is Christ-like. It is divine. And that explains why I don't like it when they say sheep are dumb. See, they're doing something that we should imitate, that we should learn from. And sadly, sheep will do it sometimes better than people, because we do fight with our selfishness and we don't want to suffer for the sake of others. And that is our folly and our sin. But may our eyes look to the Lord Jesus as we see this baptism today as the one who cleanses us. He's the one who gave compassion to Paul and Silas. He's the one who gave conviction to the jailer. He's the one who gave restraint to all those other prisoners. Christ is the one who gave a heart of fellowship from this jailer to Paul and Silas, of reconciliation. And the Lord Jesus is the one who gave to Paul and Silas a heart to say, I forgive you. The Lord Jesus. We go through the text and we talk much of Paul and Silas, but beloved, don't leave this room thinking of them or the jailer. Think of Christ. He's the one who gave His life for the sheep. He's the one who died so that you and I won't, so that you and I could be free if we believe in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom there are all these miracles. The miracle before the miracle, where we see Paul and Silas praying even though they are in bars, behind bars and in stocks. Lord, give us this heart of contentment despite our affliction. We thank Thee, Lord, for the miracle of the earthquake that set everything in motion and began a work in the heart of the jailer. We thank Thee, Lord, for giving conviction. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, His work to exemplify and provide forgiveness, that they would both love each other who were before enemies. Lord, we pray that these truths would be lived out in each of our lives. We pray, O Lord, be with the precious little children who were baptized today. We again pray, Lord, for little Daisy and David and Samuel, Liam, Laura, Nathan, Verily and Caleb, their parents Jonathan and Veronica. We pray, Lord, that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him all their days, that they may be the very recipients of these many miracles, of a changed heart, of conviction, of faith, of compassion, of forgiveness. We pray, O Lord, that Thou would give them grace to follow in Thy steps. And we pray that Thou would be with each and every one of us as fathers and mothers, as sons and daughters. We do thank Thee, Lord, for Thy word, and help us to follow and obey, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we also do bring before Thee a petition, asking that Thou would graciously be with Mary Beth Spolstra's grandmother, as she has become so very weak. We pray that Thou would strengthen her in Thee, and that Thou would encircle her with those who love her as a witness of Thy very love to her. We thank Thee for her faith in Thee, and pray that Thou would be with her husband, who is, of course, so saddened to see her failing. We ask, Lord, be with the Spolstras. We thank Thee for their lives and pray that Thou would comfort them and bless them during these remaining hours of her life. We pray that it would have a lasting effect in her family, to see their need for Christ, and that our lives are not eternal upon this earth. We ask, Lord, then, be with us and strengthen us. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. We did receive the